all do a great job, and it's good to hear the word of God and to listen to the word of God, whether it's at the prophecy mic or here before the sermon. Well, this morning we're going to continue a short series on current issues in our culture and how we as Christians should think about them. last week, excuse me, last week Daniel taught on the topic of homosexuality, and today I'm going to speak on the subject of transgender. And then the next two Sundays, Daniel will speak on living in a digital age, that is, the blessings and the challenges of living with technology. And there are times when the elders want to address certain topics that we believe the church needs to hear, so that's why we have this short series. And last week and this week, we're addressing topics of sexuality and gender identity that have been very much in the news and which challenge the scriptural understanding of what God has ordained for men and women. In fact, Al Mohler made this comment about the issue of transgenderism. He said, transgenderism disagrees with thousands of years of consensus regarding gender and human identity shared by every culture, including those not influenced by Christian morality. But what's happened in the last 2 to 3 years in the Western world, it's like the Western world has been turned upside down in their thinking regards this. And so we do want to address it in terms of what the Bible says about it. And so I have really three goals this morning. The first one is, what does Scripture say about this area? You know, that should be our response, our first reaction or response as Christian. What does God's Word say about this area of life? And the second area would be to equip us to make a defense, not only for the gospel, but for a Christian worldview regarding this issue, or at least to begin thinking about that. I was speaking with Nikki Bartolomeo a couple weeks ago, and Nikki, she works as a nanny, and she's done an excellent job over the years of building relationships with her employers. In fact, one of the families that she has worked for in the past, they've actually moved out of the area, but Nikki has such a good relationship with the wife that she actually goes on vacation with this woman over the last few years. And when we talk about friendship evangelism, that's what we're talking about. Relationships with non-Christians that you can share your life and your love, and you can share your testimony, and you can share the Christian perspective about issues like transgenderism or homosexuality. And Nikki has done a great job of doing that with her friends and with her employers. And my third goal is to proclaim the hope of Christ to all people, including any who would struggle in this area. Those who would identify themselves as transgender, they often are ridiculed or bullied or feel isolated and alienated from others. And my prayer is that God would help us as a church to be a genuine safe place. Safe place in the biblical sense, where many can come and meet Christ and be healed by Christ. And though transgenderism has been around for a long time, it's only recently that's engaged our national consciousness. So one definition of a transgender person is one whose sense of personal identity and gender does not correspond with their birth sex. So you have a biological male who thinks he's a woman, and he's trapped in the body of a man. Or you have a woman who thinks she's a man, and she's trapped in the body of a woman. And closely related to this definition is what is called gender dysphoria. And this is a fundamental unease and dissatisfaction with the biological sex one is born with. And that results in anxiety, depression, restlessness, and other symptoms. Now, there are many other terms in this whole area, terms that we don't have time to go into. I do want to commend a book that I read on this subject. It's called God and the Transgender Debate, and it's by Andrew Walker. It's an outstanding book. He combines grace and truth with compassion and mercy, not only for those who are struggling in this area, but for all of us who struggle with the consequences of the fall. So it's very gospel-centered. And he's really able to go into depth in ways that I won't be able to go into this morning. And he also has a chapter on speaking to your children about this issue, which is very good. Now, right from the start, I want to reiterate what Daniel stated last week when he taught on homosexuality. And that is the feelings that one may experience and struggle with are actually different than actually acting on those feelings. There's a difference between being tempted by your feelings and having feelings and actually acting upon them. And that goes whether it's same-sex attraction or heterosex attraction, or in this case, issues of transgender anxiety. The actual feelings are not sin. Acting upon them is. And as Christians, we don't want to just be known for what we're against. Even more so, we want to be known for what we're for. We do believe the Bible speaks that to reject the gender that you were born into is a rejection of God and his good plan for your life. We are against the willful pursuit of changing one's gender or living in such a way that identifies with that. But what are we for? Well, we're for advocating for all the blessings that come from living in alignment with God and his plan. We have a wise and loving God, and he's ordered creation in an ordered way. And that includes being created male and female. Yes, sin has affected and sometimes distorted this, and that can cause confusion and stress. But in Christ, we not only have hope for the future, and that's a hope, that's the great hope that Christians have, a hope that in eternity we will be with God forever, and there will be no temptation. There will be no sinful desires. There will be no stress or anxiety. That's our great hope in Christ. But we also have a hope for this age, that we, by God's grace, can live in a way that pleases God and also brings a blessing to us. And that hope, it's rooted in the triune God. It's rooted in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So let's go to this God in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Well, Lord, we do thank you that you are with us. You're here with us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And Lord, we do rejoice as a church, just the wonderful work that you did among the young adults last weekend. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. We sang of your faithfulness this morning, and we heard of your faithfulness this morning. And we do pray that you would continue to deepen the work that you started there among our young adults. And we pray that that would continue throughout our church, among our high schoolers and our young children, among the adults, young and old. Spirit of God, we need you. We need you to work salvation, sanctification, holiness, joy, and purpose. And so, Lord, this morning, let us hear your word about those things. Let us see the order that you have established in creating male and female and the blessings that are there. And let us also be able to identify with those who struggle in that area, to be like the Son of God, who of him it was said, a bruised reed he will not break. Lord, you care about each one of us. So come and be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our teaching has 3 points, and our text is in Genesis. Because Christian anthropology begins in Genesis. Anthropology is the study of cultures and societies of men and their origins. And for us as Christians, our origin is found in Genesis. It's found in the creation account. And it explains the origins of life, including gender. So our first point would be that we are created in God's image. But Genesis also gives the account of the fall, which drastically affected gender roles and created gender confusion. So our second point is the image corrupted. And also in Genesis, we get a promise, the first promise of a Messiah who will ultimately redeem us from the effects of the fall. And so our third point is the image restored. Now, our text starts at Genesis 1:26, and in the preceding 25 verses, you have a description of creation during the first 5 days. It involves God creating the heavens and the earth and all the different types of vegetation, the creatures of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and the beast of the earth. But on the sixth day, the language changes, and we're able to eavesdrop on a conversation that the Trinity is having about creating man. So it says in verse 26, then God said, see, something has changed. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You know, when you look around in creation, God has created many, many amazing creatures. In fact, yesterday I was listening to the radio, and I heard the story about one of the Carolina Panthers. Now, for all you non-sports fans, that's a football team. So one of the Carolina Panthers, Luke Kuechly, he's had problems with concussions. So they have this new equipment in the helmet that's supposed to help prevent concussions. And the people who came up with this new equipment, part of the way they got it was they studied woodpeckers. You know, go figure, right? Woodpeckers are amazing. Have you ever seen them? How can they hammer into a tree and not get a migraine, right? Or take even something like a squirrel. Like in our yard, Connie and I are having a battle with squirrels. And currently we're winning. Right, yeah. I said currently. Now, I know squirrels are just big rodents, right? But they really are amazing, the things that they do. And if you look at any creation, whether it's insect or bird or mammal, and you study them, you're amazed at God's intricacies. But none of these creatures were made in the likeness of God. And, you know, sometimes I think we miss the joy of the Lord because we gloss over the little things of life, the little things which are actually big things, like being created in the image of God. You know, we're all good evangelicals here, right? We know we were created in the image of God. Or do we? You know, stop and think about this amazing thing. God has ordained that we would be created to bear the image of the holy, awesome God. This is an immense and sacred privilege. We were not created to be like God in the sense of being little gods. No, we were called to bear his image, to reflect who he is. See, you can look at the beauty of a sunset and be moved by it and enjoy its splendor, or you can be fascinated by just watching a bird fly in the air. In fact, in Proverbs 30, it says, there's three things that are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. And one of them is the way of an eagle in the sky. Or you might be amazed by a butterfly moving from flower to flower. See, these are all displays of God's wisdom and his beauty and his creativity. But we were created to reflect God's essence, who he is, his glorious attributes of love and holiness and mercy and wisdom. What a high calling that we have been given. And Scripture speaks to the sacredness of being created in God's image. in Genesis 9, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So murder is evil and wrong because we're taking the life of not of a creature, like an animal, but someone who was created in the image of God. And James taps into this in chapter 3 of James, where he says, he's talking about our tongue. And he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And James would say, this ought not to be, brothers. The sacredness of human life should help define how we view all people. Christian or non-Christian, young or old, wise or foolish, unborn or born, healthy or disabled. All humans are born into the likeness of God and deserve our respect and our love, even for those who we might consider our enemies. Now, in verse 27 of Genesis 1, we get further instruction and knowledge concerning this calling of being created in the image of God, of being image bearers. So God created man in his own image, or he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So why did God create mankind, male and female? Because he wanted to, right? That's why God does everything, because he's God. And that is, it's for his pleasure, and it's for his glory, and it's according to his wisdom. And I think part of his wisdom can be seen, one, in the fact that the procreation of the race. In Malachi 2, it speaks of this. It speaks of the marriage union. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Another reason for man and woman, male and female, was for the mutual pleasure of them in marriage, both physically and emotionally. And another reason is just because in his wisdom and purpose, he ordained that each of the two genders, whether married or single, would reflect his glory in similar but different ways. See, God is a wonderful designer. We were not randomly born. We were actually created by the handiwork of God. And we get a snapshot of that in Psalm 139. It's a familiar passage. David writes, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And there's no indication in Scripture that we have the freedom to switch genders. In fact, it's condemned. To do so is to reject God's good and wise and glorious design. And we get a glimpse of that in Deuteronomy 22, where Moses writes, a woman should not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, I don't think that's just talking about fashion. It's not talking about the fact that women can't wear pants. No, it's talking about women shouldn't dress in men's clothes because they want to be a man and act like a man. Or a man shouldn't dress in female clothes because he wants to act like a female, because that is an abomination to God. It's a rejection of God's good and holy and perfect design. And throughout Scripture, there is a clear delineation between men and women, and there is never any blurring. Now, there's no condemnation of transgenderism per se in Scripture, because really it was only recently that a person could medically and surgically have anything done in that regards. But even now, when that does happen, it's suspect because that person was created by God for a gender, a specific gender, and that surgery really does not change that. Now, the Bible does speak about eunuchs in Matthew 19. And I know men, they don't like to hear this word, eunuchs, but it's in the Bible. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So what is a eunuch from birth? Well, medically, when a child's gender is in question at birth, it's known as a typical genitalia. It's a disorder of sexual development. But really, for 99.9% of people who are born, their gender is very, very clear. If you were born a male, you are a male. If you were born a female, then you are a female. Either way, you were created personally by God in the womb. And you're a male or female for the glory of God. Now, this is not a teaching on the specifics of how men and women are to uniquely display the attributes of God. But I would say, however, we should keep a couple things in mind. One, how gender expresses itself is different in different cultures. You know, in Scotland, men dress in skirts, right, and wear funny hats. If you came in here with a skirt, we'd kind of look down upon you, right? So culture does somewhat affect how we reflect being male or female. However, culture is not the final determiner of how we should express our gender uniqueness. Just because the culture is doing it doesn't necessarily mean you should be doing it. It really requires grace and wisdom and humility from Scripture to figure this thing out. You know, just because the culture is doing it doesn't mean you should. But on the flip side of that, just because your grandmother didn't do something doesn't mean you can't do it. We need the guidance of the Spirit and of the Word of God. And we must watch cultural stereotypes of what it means to be a man or a woman. You know, all men don't like to shoot guns or watch sports or work on their truck. And many men like to cook. Many women like to cut the grass. And they don't like to crochet or knit. We have to watch certain stereotypes of what it means to be a man or a woman. I do think that we should be asking ourselves, what does the Bible say about how I, as a man or a woman, am to display God's glory? What are the attitudes of the heart that are reflected in outward behavior that I can display? And we don't have time for this, but let me just give you a couple passages for you to look up at another time that speak about this. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 5, as well as verse 7. Ephesians 5, 28 to 20, I'm sorry, verse 25 and 28, and 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. It is a question I think we should ask ourselves. What does the Bible say how I, as a man or a woman, am to display God's glory? Because that's what He's created us for. He's ordained us to glorify Him as men and as women in different and unique ways. And we see in verse 28, God's blessing upon this. It says, and God, after He created a male and female, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. See, God blessed them and He saw that it was good. And we should take comfort and strength from the fact that God, the all-wise, an all-knowing and all-loving God of beauty and strength has ordained that mankind be created male and female. His blessing is upon us. And that should motivate us to live as men and women in a way that speaks well of God, both for his glory, but also for our good and our blessing, because there is a blessing in aligning ourselves with God. Andrew Walker speaks about that in his book, the book that I mentioned to you. He says, being creatures means that our highest calling, our greatest pleasure, is found in living in line with how God designed us. Amen? Well, now, if that's true, then why, we move to our second point. Why do we have such a hard time glorifying God as men and as women? Well, after God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and he said they could eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you do have your Bibles, I'm going to read from chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 6 and 7. I don't think it'll be up here as well. So when the woman saw that the tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. See, God said they could eat of any fruit in the garden. We know God's a God of diversity and abundance, right? There must have been many trees in that garden, but one they couldn't eat of, and that's the one they were tempted to eat of. And that's how we are, right? Think about all the blessings that God gives to us, but there are certain things he says not to do, and we're tempted to do those things. And in the New Testament, in Romans 5, it gives us an indication of what happened when Adam and Eve transgressed and ate of that tree of good and evil. It says in verse 12 of Romans 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And whereas in Genesis 1, remember, the Trinity said, let us make man in our own image. And it was a verse full of joy and anticipation of that glorious creation. After the fall of man, in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. So a wonderful thing that God had created becomes a terrible thing because man transgressed and sin enters the world. So why do people struggle with gender confusion? Well, as a result of the fall, sin entered into the world and opened the door for three bitter enemies of all people, Christian and non-Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I know that can kind of be a Christian cliche, but it's very biblical, and I do want to look at that because it affects not only people who struggle with transgender, but it affects all of us in facing the consequences of the fall and the things that affect us. So I want to look first at the flesh. We are born sinners. We are born with twisted desires. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, Peter says, flee from this crooked and twisted generation. And this may be, these twisted desires may be in the area of gender, or they may be in the area of sexuality, like lust, or covetousness, or greed, or self-centeredness, or pride. Psalm 51 says, behold, I was born forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So this the fact that we believe in original sin, in the depravity of man. And that means that we are born with sinful dispositions that go awry with many, in many different ways and evils. And think about your own besetting sins. I know you don't like to think about them, do you? But we should think about them and their own origins. You know, it's true that we're sinners because we sin. So if there's something that you practice over and over again as a sinner, that makes you that does make you a sinner. But it's really more true that we sin because we're sinners. We were born into sin, and we have sinful bents. You know, even think about in the Bible, think about Jacob. Jacob was a conniver, right? He was a deceiver, and he struggled with that most of his life. That was his sinful bent. Most people who struggle with gender dysphoria, they didn't volunteer for it. Andrew Walker says it's an unchosen experience. Think about it. Why do some people struggle with intense anger or depression or same-sex attraction or whatever your besetting sin is? The answer lies in Ephesians 2, where it talks about the passions of our flesh carry out the desires of the body and the mind. We have corrupted hearts. That's why we act that way. And the problem is these desires that we have actually feel right and good sometimes and fulfilling to our flesh. And they're strong desires. But also, the Bible does have a name for them. They're deceitful desires. They're deceitful desires. See, often our bodily impulses are like sweet poison. They're like the Turkish delights that Edmund received from the White Witch in Narnia. The Bible says they drip like honey, but in the end, they're bitter as wormwood, these deceitful desires. And so any thoughts or fantasies that we have that do not conform with God and His Word must be rejected for what they are, deceitful desires. And that's really a means of grace to realize that when you're tempted to identify those as a deceitful desire, it's one way to combat it. Because when they come to you, they are strong and they are appealing. But you must remember what God's Word says. They're deceitful desires. And within this section on the fallen nature, I think you can also list when others sin against us. I think this is especially true when a child or a young person is abused or violated. Now, we can't put full blame of our struggles and our sins on another's action, but we can better understand those struggles and those sins when we view them through the lens how others may have sinned against us. So that's the first thing, the flesh. The second thing that we deal with is the world. We are affected by our culture. And as our culture becomes more accepting and encouraging of identifying one's gender apart from their sex, there will be an increase of those doing so. And I think this is especially true among young people. You think about pre-adolescence and adolescent children and young people. There's a lot going on. In their minds, in their hearts, their bodies are still growing. They're still developing. Hormones are going off, right? Think about yourself when you were in middle school or junior high. But people grow up. And in the past, I think people who, we all struggled with certain things during adolescence. And a lot of times, you just grew out of them. But now, the culture is actually encouraging. No, pursue that confusion. Yeah, you should think about changing your gender. And it's not helpful at all. In fact, it's very evil. I think also in terms of our culture, Romans 1, which is what Daniel spoke of last week, that can be applied to when a culture more and more throws off the restraint of God. God's laws. And so we see that in the sexual revolution. We see us reaping the consequences of it. And I think that's why this whole exposure to gender confusion has only increased. It's a result of our culture's sexual revolution. And the last one is the devil. There is a personal evil being named Satan, and the Bible describes him as a liar and a thief, one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And he often works subtly and through in conjunction with our culture and with our flesh. And he loves to whisper little lies into our souls and our consciences. And what we must do is we must have the word of God speak louder. That's why it's so important to renew our minds every day according to the word of God. And let the word of God speak into our soul and our consciousness. Because the culture is doing the same thing. And the devil is doing the same thing. And our flesh is doing the same thing. But we have the word of God. And we must renew our minds and our hearts and our affections. And is not that what Christ did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Satan came to him with temptations. Every time he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is our great weapon against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the word of God. And the Bible exhorts us to be alert to Satan and his plots against us. It warns us that when we repeatedly sin in certain areas, we make a landing strip for Satan into our lives. I mean, think about it. When you get angry and then you keep getting angry, it gets easier and easier to get angry, right? Why? Well, because you're giving way to the desires of your flesh, but you're also giving a place to Satan in your life. And that should motivate us not to go down the path of well-worn sin. Because you know, once you start going down those paths, it's so much harder to stop sinning, isn't it? We must deal drastically, ruthlessly when temptation comes to us. And whether it's the world or the flesh or the devil, as Christians, we are very aware of our besetting sins, aren't we? We're embarrassed and we're harassed by them. Psalm 90 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so this struggle that Christians have with sin, it should help us feel empathy with those who struggle with gender dysphoria. Not in a way that excuses when they act upon those wrong and confused desires, but in an empathetic way that one sick person would have for another sick person, because we all are sick with the disease of sin. And that leads us to our last point, the image of God restored. What sick people need is a physician. And we have one in Jesus Christ. And back in Genesis 3, God spoke to Satan and told him that one of the offspring of the woman would bruise his head. And that's what Christ has done. He's fulfilled that promise. His death has defeated the devil. It's paid for our sins. And it has allowed us to live in the world but not be of the world. So, how does the good news of Jesus Christ affect the person who struggles with gender confusion? Well, I think as a church, we want to be a church who is proclaiming and living that message, and by being a place of refuge and hope for that person. So let's look at this message of grace and how it can help those who struggle. First of all, it's a message of acceptance. Romans 15 says this, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, At the cross, there's a level ground at the cross. The cross is the great equalizer among all people. And it's really a powerful acceptance is a really powerful force in relating with Christians and non-Christians. And that is when you're able to accept other people because you've been accepted by Christ, that is powerful. That's one of the main ways that we should relate to other people. That level ground at the cross, we can accept them because we know we've been accepted by Christ. And there's a beautiful picture of that in the book of Philemon. And Paul is writing this epistle. He's writing it to his friend Philemon, and he's writing it in regards to a bondservant of Philemon that ran away from him. His name was Onesimus. And Paul meets him in prison and converts him. And so there's this beautiful passage that Paul writes to Philemon, and it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of our acceptance in Christ. So picture Jesus speaking to the Father here. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. We are received by God because of Christ. Receive him. This is what Jesus says to the Father. Receive him or her as you would receive me. We have acceptance, full acceptance. And one of the great lies of the enemy to the Christian is, oh yeah, you're accepted by God, you know, about 85%. There's still 15% out there that, no, you're not fully accepted by God. Oh, you're mostly accepted by God. No, we have full acceptance through Jesus Christ. Christ says it was finished at the cross. It was complete and perfect work. And we should live in the good of acceptance by God, not only for our own soul, but that's how we minister to other people. You can't communicate that if you're not experiencing yourself. We should be ambassadors of acceptance for Christ, because by doing so, we are emulating Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus who had a reputation of being the friend of sinners and accepting sinners. Matthew chapter 11 gives us a snapshot of that. This friend of sinners. Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, Jesus didn't condemn those he was with. He didn't. It says in John 3 that the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He did not condemn them, but he did call them to repentance. He called them to follow him, even as he does today. And we want to be like Christ. We want to accept people, and we want to call them to repentance. We want to be like Christ. He was full of grace and truth. You know, if a couple comes into our church, say a heterosexual couple that are living together and they're not married, what should be our response? We're going to welcome them into our church to worship God with us. And we hope that they come back, right? And if they do, we will appeal to them to repent. And it may not be right away, but it will come. It will come through the preaching of the Word of God. It will come as we encourage them to read their Bibles. And it will come as we seek as the church to care for their souls and be their friends. We want to be like Christ. Acceptance and yet calling people to follow after the Savior. And it can be a challenge to accept those who are different than us, can it? And often this is based on external things like how a person dresses or their race or their age or how they act. But sometimes it can go even beyond that. It means accepting a person whose beliefs and practices are not only different than ours, but according to Scripture, are clearly sinful. And I want to encourage you, if you feel uncomfortable in those situations with certain people, that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to work in you and work through you. It's an opportunity for you to actually flex your spiritual muscles and extend mercy to them the way God has extended mercy to you, and extend acceptance to them the way God has accepted you in Christ. The gospel of grace is also a gospel of compassion. And, you know, one of the ways we gain an audience to talk about the gospel of Christ with non-Christians is to actually interact with them as Christ would. And we do that through acceptance. We also do that through compassion. Christ had compassion for the crowds. And so whether a person is struggling with drug addiction or the effects of being laid off from their job or severe anger issues or with gender confusion, or maybe they're, as Phil likes to describe, they're just a garden variety sinner. Doesn't matter. As God's people, we're called to be compassionate and gentle and listening people to them. See, ultimately, coming to Christ is the solution to their greatest need. But getting there often requires that we bear up with their burdens. You know, Romans 2 says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not hitting people over the head with a baseball bat. It's the kindness of God that often leads to repentance. And one of the good things about this radical change of our society towards gender, there's a lot of bad things about it, but one good thing is the ability for those who experience it to talk freely about it, and for us to listen compassionately towards them. Andrew Walker says this, it is good, for example, that people who experience distress about their gender identity are able to talk more openly and honestly about their struggles and feelings without everyone in society thinking they are a freak. See, we want to be a type of community where that can happen, whether that's right here in our church or as you go out into the world and meet transgender people out there, accepting them, listening to them, having compassion on them, and calling them to follow Christ. Lastly, and if the worship team could start to come up, the gospel of grace is a message of redemption and hope for all people. And part of the meaning of redemption is that we gain or regain something that's been lost. When Adam and Eve sinned, much was lost. And part of what was lost was the glory of being made in the image of God. And we didn't lose that image, but it was tarnished and corrupted by sin. Life was not originally intended to be like it is, living in a fallen world. There's something better that awaits us in glory. And if you struggle with gender confusion, this was not the original design of God for you. It can be restored to you in Christ. So where do you start? If you are a person who struggles with transgender issues, well, let me give you a number of steps. Actually, Daniel sent out a blog post today to follow up his teaching last week, and has to do with SSA, same-sex attraction. And I think I commend that to you. He has a resource, a person named Michael Emlett, who has written an article about it. And Daniel listed 5 points and filled them in. I'm just going to give you a bullet points on each one of those. First of all, let someone know you are struggling. Second, emphasize your identity in Christ over your sexual identity. Number 3, don't forget that temptation is not sin. I'm sorry, don't Don't forget that temptation is not sin, even though it can quickly lead to sin. Number four, have realistic expectations for change. The Bible promises that we can change, but oftentimes it is slowly. It takes time. And number five, don't walk your journey alone. Be part of a local church. Be part of a small group. Have pastoral care in your life. And here are a few things I would add. If you're not a Christian, then come to God through Christ. Know that there is a God who is greater than all things, greater than any confusion or stress or loneliness or lack of peace or the pain that you are experiencing. It doesn't mean that those things will just go away, but it means that you are, through the gospel, in touch with a God who's greater than those and can help you overcome those things. Also, know that God is for you. He understands your struggles like no one else. That Psalm 139 that we read, before we speak a word, he knows it. Before we think a thought, he knows what it is. He knows us intimately. In Matthew 11, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ does call you to repentance, and that won't be easy. But he also calls you to peace and to him carrying your burdens for you. See, there's something that's greater than your struggles or my struggles, and that's being right with God, right with a holy God. That's the most important issue in each person's life. And coming to God through Christ will solve that. So we're going to just end in prayer and in worship. And I just want to encourage you, if you do struggle in this area, whether you're a Christian or not, please come and talk with one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you and care for your soul in any way that we can. Let's pray. Lord, we are all at times discouraged by our fight and battle against the effects of the fall, of remaining sin in our lives. But also this morning, we thank you and are reminded by the means of grace. One, the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of your word, and you being with us and loving us, and the great hope that we have that one day we will be with you and there will be no temptations and sin or pain or distress. Lord, we look forward to that day. But also, Lord, give us grace. Give us grace, each one of us, to not be conformed to the world or the flesh or the lies of the enemy, but according to your word. Thank you that you've made us in the image of God. Thank you that you've made us male and female. And I do pray that if anyone is struggling in that area, even now, come to them through your Spirit. Come to them through other people. Minister to them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.